2 Timothy chapter 1 and the first part of verse 15. It says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." What I have before me, brethren, tonight is to notice, I trust with instruction for our souls, the seven homes in the book of the Acts where the Apostle Paul was welcomed. To my own soul, it has been a real blessing in meditating on them and to see the flow of instruction, the moral order that we have brought before us in those seven homes. And I thought perhaps it might be suitable for us tonight to consider it, since you folks are all young married couples and with homes, that you have a desire, I know, to conduct in a way that is for the Lord's honor and glory. But before I turn to those, I just wanted to mention this verse. You know, there are four specific truths, four specific revelations that were given to the Apostle Paul. He speaks of them by using such words as God revealed it, by revelation, by the word of the Lord. And those four things, those four truths, in a particular way, characterize the Apostle Paul. I don't want to take the time tonight to go through them. I think they're mostly familiar to most of you. But I would just mention them very briefly. In the first chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel that had been revealed to him, that he did not have it from man or of man, but it was by revelation. That is, that the Apostle Paul didn't learn what the gospel was by listening to Peter or some other apostle. He got it specifically by revelation. And Paul's gospel, he speaks of it as my gospel, was a special gospel. It wasn't that it changed the basis for salvation. Paul preaches salvation through Christ just as well as Peter does or John does. But Paul's gospel is spoken of as the gospel of the glory. That is, it's the gospel that not only gives us to see that we are saved, but that we are delivered from this world altogether. That our citizenship is not here. That what we seek for is not here. That we don't belong to this thing. We are delivered from it in its entirety. That's the gospel of the glory. The symbol of it, if we can think of it that way, is the fact that the revelation of the light to the Apostle Paul was from heaven. It was a heavenly calling. And so he speaks of it as my gospel, or the gospel of the glory. The second specific revelation that was made to the Apostle Paul was the truth of the church. And he speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 3. That mystery that had been hidden in God from past ages, but was now revealed by the Apostle Paul. A special revelation to him, God's last great secret. And that is why the Apostle Paul is able to say that to him was given the responsibility to complete the Word of God. The last great secret that God had to reveal was the truth of the church. Now, someone says right away, well, what about Revelation? And in the book of Revelation, we have John writing, and Revelation was written after Colossians. And why is it that isn't that new revelation? Well, the fact is that it really is not. What we have in the book of Revelation is the filling in of the details of prophecy. If you read the book of Daniel and you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find the outline of prophecy. In the book of Revelation, a great deal of the detail is filled in for us. I remember a brother many years ago he used the comparison of making a picture puzzle. And he said, if any of you have ever made picture puzzles, you know the first thing you do is you make the border. Well, that's what we have in the Old Testament. We have the border of prophecy all filled in for us. Then we come to the book of Revelation, and all the middle part of the picture is filled in for us. But the last thing that God had to reveal as a specific new revelation was the truth of the church, the body of Christ, that we are joined together by one Spirit into one body and joined by that same Spirit to our head in heaven, and that you and I are members of the body of Christ, which is the church, and that we're members one of another, and that the church in its house character is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God here on earth. The third truth that was committed to the Apostle Paul was the truth of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And you find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle speaks that how it was given to him by the word of the Lord, that on the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. In other words, the Apostle Paul didn't have to sit down and say to Peter, Peter, what happened that night? I wasn't there and you were. What happened that night? No, Paul got it from the Lord. And he brings it in there in the 10th and 11th chapters of 1 Corinthians to show the significance of the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table, the responsibility and the privilege connected with remembering the Lord in his death. The fourth specific revelation given to the Apostle Paul was the truth of the Lord's coming in its detail for us. For instance, in the 14th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus said, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But if you had said, based on that, well, how is it going to happen? What are the details of it? What's going to happen to those who are dead? Nothing is explained. It's just told and then left. But the Apostle Paul was given by revelation the truth of the rapture, the explanation of it, what it meant for those who were dead, who had died in Christ, what it meant for those who were living, and the practical effect it should have on us as expecting the Lord's return at any moment. Now, those four truths specifically characterize the Apostle Paul. What we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 is that the time had come in this last, probable last epistle that Paul wrote, that all those who had been in Asia had turned away from the Apostle Paul. It doesn't say that they had turned away from Christ, but they had turned away from Paul. They had turned away in principle from that character, that type of ministry that was identified with the Apostle Paul. The wondrous truth that we belong to heaven, the precious significance of what it is to be members of the body of Christ, the realization of the Lord's coming as a precious momentary expectation. These were all things that were identified with the Apostle Paul. It says here that they had all those that were in Asia, that is Asia Minor, had the province of Asia, had turned away from the Apostle Paul. But we do find in the book of the Acts now seven homes where the Apostle Paul was welcomed. And I'd like to just look at these seven and see what characterized each one of them. The first one is in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And now if you go down to the end of the chapter, the 40th verse, and they, that is, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, if you notice, just back at the early part of the 16th chapter for a moment, the last part of the 6th verse, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. There's something particularly beautiful to my own soul about Lydia. To start off with, the Apostle Paul had wanted to go into the province of Asia with the gospel, and the Lord had said no. It wasn't the time. Later on in the act, we find that he does go into Asia. But here, the Spirit of God specifically says you're not to go into Asia. And then he gets the revelation, the call to go into Macedonia. That is, into Europe. And Lydia becomes the first convert, at least the first recorded convert, that we have from Europe. Now, what to my own soul is so beautiful about it is the fact that Lydia was from Asia. She was from the city of Thyatira, which was one of the cities of Asia. But Paul couldn't go into Asia. The Lord didn't allow him to do that. But when Paul followed the direction of the Lord and went to Macedonia, went to Philippi, he found there a woman of Asia who the Lord was ready to give to him. The Lord opened her heart and she was saved. But what I'd like you to notice particularly about her house, it says in the 15th verse, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And brethren, I trust that we will each take to heart what the Word of God says in these things. And I say this particularly for myself. But the first requirement in a household that would be a place that would welcome such a one as the Apostle Paul, a place where the Apostle Paul would be pleased to go, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, it has struck me in meditating about Lydia and on these households that as far as truth is concerned, Lydia must have known very little truth. She had just been saved. She had just had her heart opened after listening to the things that were spoken of the Apostle Paul. And she had just come to know the Lord as her Savior. She had just been baptized with her household. Here was a fresh convert, someone that was new to the faith. But all she says is, if thou dost judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Brethren, I say this to my own heart more than anyone, but I believe that our greatest failure, certainly mine, is not in lack of knowledge of truth, but it's in faithfulness to the truth that we do know. It's acting on what we do know. And what I believe is so precious about Lydia is that when she puts it this way, she constrained the Apostle Paul, and he went. I've just enjoyed thinking of it this way, that the Apostle Paul needed to be constrained to go into her house at that time. She was a new convert. Naturally, he would seek her good and blessing. But nevertheless, the Word of God says she confessed she wanted the Apostle Paul. When we come to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul doesn't have to be constrained. He simply went. I take this to mean, brethren, and in the type that's presented to us, that when the Apostle Paul was in that home, he found one who was faithful, who acted upon what she knew, who put into practice what she had learned from the Lord, and she was faithful to the Lord. I think it's also beautiful to realize that when the Apostle Paul had been in prison, when he came out of prison, he was welcome in the house of Lydia. Here was one who had been rejected by the city, who had been beaten, who had been cast into prison, who had been treated shamefully. But Lydia welcomed the Apostle Paul into her home. Oh, beloved brethren, does it not speak to our hearts? Have we been faithful? If I could put it this way, if the Apostle Paul came to our home, came to your home and mine, would he be content? First of all, would he be welcome? Would he be welcome? And secondly, would he be content to be there? Faithfulness is the first requirement. In a home, in your home and mine, if we're going to have homes that are going to be for the Lord here in this world, the first requirement is faithfulness. Now, I'm sure we realize that faithfulness to the Lord depends upon His grace and His strength. We can't do it ourselves. But brethren, you and I have had, by God's wondrous grace, a great deal of truth committed to us, entrusted to us. The question is, are we being faithful? Do our homes reflect what we know of our heavenly calling? Do our homes reflect what we know of the Lord's soon return for us? That's the house of Lydia. Now let's go on to the second one. It's in the 30th verse. Philippian jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs," that's Acts 16 and verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. But again, we find that what characterized the second home that the Apostle Paul was welcomed in was a care for those of the Lord's people who needed caring for. We find that it specifically says about his house that he took them, the 34th verse, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. He had washed their stripes. He brought them into his house and cared for those, like the Apostle Paul, who needed caring for. Brethren, it's a wondrous privilege that you and I have of using our home to help the Lord's people. To use our home as a place where they can be fed and cared for. Here it's specifically food, literally food that's brought before us. And that's a very important part of caring for the Lord's people. We don't want to minimize it. Perhaps the thought goes beyond that and in the thought of whatever their needs are. But the second home that the Apostle Paul was welcomed into was one that was characterized by a care for those who needed caring for. Needed caring for. You know, it's one thing, brethren, and I say this to my own heart. It's one thing to invite the Lord's people into our homes who are quite able to invite us back to their homes, and I don't want to minimize that for a moment or disparage it for a moment. It's a precious thing to enjoy fellowship one with another. But there are those of the Lord's people who need help. They need caring for. They need a great deal of love and care and consideration. They need help. The Apostle Paul needed something here. Silas needed something. He needed to have his wounds washed. He needed to have this meat set before him, this food set before him. He needed this caring for. And in this house, he received it. I just trust that in your heart and mind, there will be an exercise, if there hasn't been already, an exercise to have a care for those of the Lord's people that need caring for. And I would like to say, too, as a voice to my own heart, it says that he set meat before them and rejoiced. We don't want to do it. We don't want to do this kind of service for the Lord with sort of a grudging spirit, but with a happy spirit, with the realization that here was a wondrous privilege. Here was one who had just come to know the Lord, and it delighted his heart to be able to care for the Apostle Paul and at the same time rejoice in all that the Lord had done for him. It was a privilege and a happy privilege for him to serve the Lord in this way. What a beautiful characteristic for the second home. Care for those who need caring for. I'll turn over to the 17th chapter now for a moment. 17th chapter and the we'll just read the fifth verse. This took place at Thessalonica now. The fifth verse. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the city and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now here we find that the Apostle Paul and Silas had come to Thessalonica, and they had been welcomed into the home of Jason. You know, Jason, I might say, Jason is another form of the same word that means Jesus or Joshua. It literally means Savior or Jehovah Savior. It's another form of the same name. And we find that here, they couldn't find the Apostle Paul, these ones who sought for him. They wanted to take the Apostle Paul, but they found in Jason one who stood for Paul. They found in Jason one who was identified with Paul. Again, it seems to my own soul that this is a precious further lesson for us. And that is, are our homes identified with the Apostle Paul and his ministry? You notice it says that these ones that turn the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. If I could put it this way, brethren, if the authorities in this city, the people that know us, the people that we come in contact with, if they found that they were opposed, as they are, to the Apostle Paul, do they find that they're opposed to us too? Do we find ourselves identified with this man, with the Apostle Paul, and his ministry? That ministry that identifies the saint of God as belonging to heaven. Now I think, as I say, it's beautiful that the Spirit of God should use a name like Jason, because this persecution fell on one whose very name means the same as Jesus. In other words, what they were doing to the Apostle Paul, in type, they were doing to the Lord. And is that what is known and characteristic of our homes? If I could say it again, if I could put it this way, if those who wanted to seize on the Apostle Paul couldn't find him, as they can't find him today, would they say, "Well, I know people that stand for him. I know the house where that man has been welcomed. I know which home to go to get the people that are identified with the Apostle Paul and his ministry." That's what we see in Jason. Here we find that they took Jason and they took him in place of the Apostle Paul. And they brought him, as it says, to the rulers of the city. And they said that these ones, Jason has received these ones who say that there is another king, even Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful privilege, brethren, it is to be identified with the ministry that lets the Lord's people, lets the world know that we don't belong to this world at all, that we belong to heaven, and that we're looking for the Lord's coming at any time. If the Christians that you know of, if the people that you associate with and I associate with, if they were saying to themselves tonight, "Where is there somebody who seeks to live by the ministry, the character of the ministry that came from the Apostle Paul. Would they say you, and would they say me? I wonder, brethren. I just wonder in my own soul, has the Lord's coming that kind of power over our hearts and our consciences, that our homes are characterized by it? Go on to the 18th chapter and the first verse. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now if you go on to the 18th verse, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And then if you go down to the 24th verse, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now here we find the Apostle Paul in this fourth home. He comes to a place, comes to a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who not only apparently take in what the Apostle Paul has been ministering, but their home, they as a couple, become a source by which that truth is made known to others. Made known to others. It's so beautiful to see how that the man Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. That is, the man Apollos was not one who was ignorant as to the Lord or the Lord's things. But there were certain things that had not been given to him. He had not been instructed in. For instance, he knew only the baptism of John. And here were two, Aquila and Priscilla, who had welcomed Paul into their home, where Paul had been welcomed and had spent some time with them, and now they are able to take this man Apollos and instruct him in the way of God more perfectly, to give him further instruction in the truth of God. Oh, beloved young people and young married couples, to me this is a precious, precious privilege that we have, that our homes should not only be homes that are characterized by faithfulness to the truth that we've learned, not only characterized by a desire to care for the Lord's people, and particularly those who need special care, and not only identified with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but a source where that ministry gets made known to others, where there are so many, many, many Christians, many dear believers who know so little of the truth of God. And you and I, beloved brethren, have been given to know by God's grace, not by any merit of our own or wisdom of our own, but we have been given to see something of the preciousness of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now we find that there are those, and we can be thankful for it, I don't mean to diminish that in one bit, where homes become a source of making known the gospel, and how precious that is, what a privilege that is, that our home should be a place where people come, they hear the gospel. Heard of one lady that came to the door of one home, selling products, and she was invited in, and She was spoken to about the Lord for a couple of hours to explain to her the way of the salvation. What a precious thing that is. But then we also have those who are the Lord's, but they don't know the truth. They don't know the precious truth that you and I have been given to know. Well, our homes can be a source that God can use, just like Aquila and Priscilla. But I'd like to draw your attention, if you don't mind just spending a moment, about this Aquila and Priscilla. We find Aquila and Priscilla mentioned 5 times in the Scriptures. And I'd like to just notice them very briefly for a precious lesson about them. You notice the first verse that we read. Here it says that the Apostle Paul, the second verse of chapter 18, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now here was a situation where they were instructed, they were told that they had to depart from Rome by Claudius Caesar. They had to depart from Rome. Now the question is, who's going to take the lead in where they go? Who's going to take the lead in this? And the Word of God mentions Aquila before Priscilla. It says, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila first, and then Priscilla. This is godly order. The man is the head of the house, and he takes the lead. Now when you go down to the 18th verse that we read, it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Now here there was no question of lead. It was simply a matter of the Apostle Paul was journeying, and they were journeying with him. And so the Spirit of God uses Priscilla and then Aquila. Then when we come to the 24th and 25th verses, where we have the instruction given to Apollos, it says specifically, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here it was a question of instructing. Their home, this couple were going to be used of the Lord in blessing to the Apostle Paul. And Aquila is mentioned first. Brethren, it is not a question of knowledge. God isn't simply saying to us here that Aquila knew more than Priscilla, but it's a question of godly order. Very often, there may be homes where the wife knows more than her husband does as far as the things of God are concerned. But if she tries to take the lead, if she tries to instruct him, if she tries to teach him, if she tries to lead him and say he's got to go the way she wants to, then what she's doing is she's losing sight of the fact of the order that's given to us, Aquila and Priscilla. Now notice over in in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul is simply sending greeting. And he says in the third verse of Romans chapter 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And to my own soul it's been precious to notice that since this is a matter of sending greetings, Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila. But then it mentions what they had done, laid down their own necks. And brethren, to my own soul, that's just been so sweet to think of. Because when it comes to a question of faithfulness, a wife can be just as faithful or even more faithful than her husband. And the Apostle Paul was willing to put, they say, Priscilla before Aquila. He was simply sending greetings. But he mentions at the same time that they had both laid down their necks. Not Aquila with Priscilla. Not Priscilla with Aquila, but together. They had, who have for my life, laid down their own necks. They were one in their service to the Lord. Now if you go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now we have again. Here it isn't a question of simply sending a greeting, but they are sending the greeting. They are the ones who are sending the greeting. And it's now Aquila before Priscilla, and what is mentioned is the church or the assembly which were in their house. Again, godly order. When it's a matter of sending a salutation to the brethren at Corinth, Aquila's name is mentioned first. When it's a question of the church, the assembly in their house, Aquila is mentioned first. And then lastly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Here again, it's a matter of simply sending greeting. He's saying to Timothy, salute or greet these two, and now it's Priscilla before Aquila. Brethren, this isn't, I'm sure you and I both realize, it isn't by accident that these things are put in this order. But it's because God would have us to see that while they could both, and they did, lay down their necks, put their necks in jeopardy, risk their lives for the benefit of the Apostle Paul and the saints of God, when it was a question of any service, any sending of greeting, any conduct of the assembly in their home, any question of instructing one like Apollos, Aquila, then Priscilla. When it's a matter of what I might call a courteous salutation, now it's Priscilla and then Aquila. Well, as I say, this home where the Apostle Paul was welcomed was one where those who needed instruction were able to get it, instructed in the way of God more perfectly. To my own soul, it follows so much from what we had had previously, because, brethren, Jason was identified with the Apostle Paul. And then we find in the house of Aquila and Priscilla where they got the instruction in the way of God more perfectly. If there isn't the identification with the truth, if you and I are simply identified, and I just use it as an example, with simply an evangelical movement, then why would anyone come? Why would anyone seek us out to try to find out what is the way of God more perfectly? The truth that's been committed to us. But if our homes reflect that, if our homes reflect our lives, our conduct, it all reflects that we are identified with that ministry that makes us citizens of heaven and the Lord's return imminent, then we're going to find, brethren, that God will give us opportunities to be a help to those who are the Lord's, who have come to know the Lord, but they know a limited portion of what the precious ministry of the Word of God would give them to know. May our homes be places where they'll come to be instructed, to be helped. Now, if you turn over with me to the 21st chapter of Acts. I'm sorry, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. Back in the 18th chapter for a moment. 18th chapter for a moment. And the 6th verse. Or perhaps I should say the 7th, 5th verse. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You know, as I say, I have enjoyed so much meditating on these houses and finding much that speaks to my own conscience in them. But it has struck me that in the direction that we have here, between Aquila and Priscilla being the one with whom Paul came to dwell, and the effect in the home of Aquila and Priscilla being used in instructing the man called Apollos, we find in between them there's a reference to another house where the Apostle Paul was welcomed. And this was the house of justice. And you notice what it says, and this is all it says about Justice's house. And all we're told about him, he worshiped God, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. I remember being in California several years ago and with my wife, and we were invited to the home of Brother Jimmy Smith and his wife. And at that time, there was a meeting in Pasadena. And when I asked Jimmy Smith, I said, well, where is your house? Right away, he just smiled and said, hard by the synagogue. That's where it is, hard by the synagogue. And we found out what he meant. He was right, you could easily throw a stone from the meeting room to his house. It's right across the road from the house. He was hard by the synagogue. Well, it struck me in meditating on this that this is all we know about Justice. The only thing that's said about him, that his house was hard by the synagogue. And it comes in between, as I say, what it says about Aquila and Priscilla, where Paul dwelt with them, and the effect when we see Aquila and Priscilla being used to instruct a dear man Apollos in the way of God more perfectly. Brethren, I suggest to your heart and mind that there are two lessons for us in this. Here it was that this man, Justice, was undoubtedly a converted Jew, and he had been identified with the synagogue. But the principle that you, at least I trust for your heart and mind in it, is this, twofold. First of all, it's a good thing to have our home near the meeting room. The reason I say this is, brethren, there have been those of the Lord's dear people, some known to us here, that have, for one reason or another, chosen to dwell a long way from the meeting room, a long way from any fellowship, a long way from where they could be a help to the Lord's people and where they could be instructed in the way of the Lord too. And almost without exception, it has ended in sorrow and disaster. We find those who will say, well, where we live, we can get to the breaking of bread, but we can't get to the prayer meeting, or we can't get to the reading meeting. And brethren, they lose in their souls as a result. It's a question of what's going to be most important in our lives, isn't it? Question of whether it's going to be material things, material progress, or the things of the Lord. It says specifically of this man that he lived. His house was hard by the synagogue. But I suggest too to your heart and mind that there is a further moral lesson in it. And that is, brethren, that our homes should be very much identified with the meeting room, with the meeting. Very much identified. It isn't given to us all to have an assembly in our house, like it was of Aquila and Priscilla. They actually had the assembly. The meeting was in their home. But that isn't always given to us. Certainly, for instance, at Pine Grove or at Royal York, it would be kind of impractical to have a meeting in a home. But brethren, are our homes identified with the meeting room? Is the meeting room a place where we go as a matter of convenience? I say this to my own heart because I think particularly of my children. And again, there's a moral progress in this, as we'll find in the next house that we come to. What do our children think? What do your children think? Many of us have children here in this room tonight. What do our children think? Do they realize that the meeting is a very, very important thing in your life and mine? That the Bible reading meeting and the prayer meeting, that those places are vital. That if I'm going to the prayer meeting is on Tuesday night, as it is for us at Pine Grove, then I'm going to be very careful about accepting any kind of responsibility, any kind of job, any kind of thing that is going to keep me from the prayer meeting. Brethren, the Lord is going to be there. The Lord is going to be there. And before I can take any reason for not being there, what I would ask, at least I trust what I would want to ask my own heart is this a reason I can give to the Lord? Because He's going to be there. This is what it suggests to my own heart, anyway, in hard by the synagogue. A home that is identified with the meeting. Question of the reading meeting. Do we find that our children say, well, it's meeting room tonight. Do we find, I just say again to my own heart, but what do our children say? Do they automatically assume that it's meeting night tonight? We're going to meeting. I remember a dear old brother in Montreal saying to me years ago that he still looks back and when he was growing up, and he said he could never remember a time when his father said, son, are you going to meeting tonight? All his father ever said to him was, son, get your hat. They were going to meeting tonight. This is, again, as I say to my own heart, what it means to have our house morally, spiritually, hard by the synagogue, where our home, our children, recognize the fact that that is the most important appointment that we have in the week, the prayer meeting, the reading meeting, the remembrance of the Lord and his death. Now let's go on to the 21st chapter. 21st chapter and the 8th verse. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now here we find, this is the sixth home, and again to me it's been a joy to my own soul to notice the progression. The house hard by the synagogue. And now we find a home, brethren, where the house is in order. The house is in order. You notice it says that we entered, Paul's company, we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. Now, I'm sure perhaps we've probably all realized that this was not the Philip who was the apostle. This was the Philip who was chosen, as it says here, one of the seven, who was chosen in the sixth chapter of Acts to be over the distribution of the food to the saints at Jerusalem. And you know what specifically says there about the apostles in the sixth chapter of Acts? It says that it was not reasonable that they should leave the word of God to serve tables. But Philip served tables. He was willing to do it. He was willing to take on that responsibility of caring, of providing, of seeing to the fact that the Lord's people were cared for and that food was distributed and their needs were met. But it sounds so strange to notice the things that are said here about Philip, the evangelist. You know, if we were to go back earlier in the book of the Acts, we would find that there are two, perhaps outstanding things that are given to us to see about Philip, the evangelist. We find in the 8th chapter of Acts that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ. And there were hundreds, perhaps thousands, that got saved. The whole city rejoiced to hear. Oh, surely you would think if what we were going to hear about what was important about Philip the evangelist, record something would have been said about that. This was the one who preached the gospel to Samaria, and all those souls got saved. The second thing that we read about there in the 8th chapter of Acts is how Philip, as directed by the Spirit of God, went down into the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. Here was a man of importance, of prestige, and he was saved. What a milestone in the life of Philip the evangelist. But to my own soul, it's been precious to realize that what we have brought before us here specifically is Philip the evangelist and his house. It says, we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. And what are the two things that are specifically brought to our attention? One is that he's one of the seven. This is one of the ones who had cared for the Lord's people back there in the sixth chapter of Acts. And the second thing that we have brought before us is the conduct of his children. The conduct of his children. He had four daughters, virgins, who prophesied. We find, brethren, that where he has four daughters, I mentioned first of all his home. The characteristic that's drawn to our attention is what he did as one of the seven. He was one of the seven. But the second thing is his children. And brethren, you and I have been entrusted with the most serious of all possible responsibilities, and that is to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You'll pardon me making a personal reference. When I went out into the Lord's work 6 years, 5 years ago, a dear old brother that had served the Lord for many years, he came to me as soon as my intentions had been made known. He came to me the first opportunity he got. This is a dear brother who had served the Lord, as I say, for many, many years. And his comment to me was, and the only counsel that dear brother has ever given me, he said to me was, don't neglect your children. He said, they will shut your mouth faster than anything else possible. They will shut your mouth faster than anything else possible. I read in the paper just the other day where some well-known authority, I've forgotten whether he was a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a PhD or what he was, but he has now let it be known to all parents that they shouldn't ever consider themselves responsible for how their children turn out, because the children have their own individual personalities and their own individual likes and dislikes, and you and I are not responsible. That's not true. We are. We are responsible. We're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here we find, in this sixth home, where Paul was welcomed, a home, brethren, that was in order. A home where the children were in order. They were morally separated from the world. It says they were virgins. And the second thing is that they prophesied. That is, that their hearts too, their lives too, were taken up with the Lord's things. I think it's so beautiful in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It speaks there about the household of Stephanas. And it says that it was addicted, or they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. The household was. Not just Stephanas, but the household was addicted to the ministry of the saints. Well, here was a home that was in order. And so much so was it in order, brethren, that you notice it goes on, something like we were learning about Aquila and Priscilla. The Apostle Paul was being told by the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. He'd already been told once or twice, once at the earlier part of this very chapter. But it would have been completely out of order for one of Philip's daughters, for a woman to instruct the Apostle Paul in what his course was. And so even though they prophesied, they didn't tell the Apostle Paul that he was wrong to go up to Jerusalem. The Lord sent a prophet, Agabus, down from Jerusalem, from Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus. And he came, and he told Paul that he shouldn't go, what was going to befall him if he went to Jerusalem. But this house, Philip's house, was a house in order. Brethren, again I suggest to your heart and mind, it follows. It follows in the order. It follows in that, first of all, faithfulness to the truth that we have been taught. It follows that after that we would have a care. And we mustn't think that that care for the Lord's people and a care for those who need help is going to be a hindrance to our children. It can be a help to them to see that care. The next thing we learn in going through it is the house of Jason identified with the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Then we find Aquila and Priscilla and their house identified with the ministry of the Apostle Paul in sending it out. We find Justice dwelling hard by the synagogue, morally teaching us how important it is to do so. And now we find the household in order, the children in order, the house conducted in an orderly way, and the children with a heart for the Lord's things, but knowing what is their place and the home. Lastly, we find at the end of this chapter, the 21st chapter of Acts, and later on in the chapter, it says, 15th verse, "And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mason." I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm not sure. I'll call him Mason anyway. It might be Mason. "Of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Well, again, to my own soul, this has been a precious ending to this, the meditations on these households. We find here was an old disciple. An old disciple. You know, our brother David and I went over to London on last Wednesday night, to visit some of the saints over there. And our brother David Hale, and he mentioned in the car going over that he had just the day before been in to see Brother Baylor. And here he said he enjoyed his visit so much. He said it was such a joy just to talk to that old brother. Even though he's so deaf and can't seem to take in very much, he always seems to just have come up with some little comment that just is a little refreshment for your soul. But you know, Brother Baylor is 102 years old. And brethren, without trying to exaggerate these things, I would venture to say that that dear brother has gone through 5 or 6 what would we might call major crises amongst the Lord's dear people. And he's been preserved through them all. And it isn't because he's a particularly brilliant brother. If the Lord should tarry another 20 years, another 30 years, another 40 years, you and I are going to be, maybe for the rest of you, but we're going to be old disciples. Our home's going to be still, our places are going to be still identified with this precious ministry. That precious ministry that I say identifies us with heaven. The Lord's coming for us. I trust so. I trust that we're going to find, just like Mason, that as the years went by, his heart hadn't changed. Paul was still welcome in his home, an old disciple who still valued the company of the Apostle Paul, that precious ministry that identified with that man, the Apostle Paul. No, the Apostle Paul could say, "Be ye followers all of me, even as I also am of Christ." In many ways, the Apostle Paul he's been referred to as a pattern saint. Not that we should ever make any man our object, because the Apostle Paul did fail. He did fail. He missed the mind of the Lord in some cases. But he was a man who was particularly identified with the man in the glory, with our heavenly calling and our heavenly position and the truth that the Lord is coming for us. And here was an old disciple, still after all these years, I say, willing to be identified with the Apostle Paul. But I'd like to draw your attention to just one thing about this man. You know, we're not told anything about this man except for 2 things. One, he was old. And the second thing was, he was from Cyprus. Now, in meditating on this, I wondered why. Why does it tell us? You know, nothing is in the Word of God by chance. Why does it tell us that this man was a man of Cyprus? Well, I'd like to turn back for a moment to the 4th chapter of Acts, if I remember rightly. The 4th chapter of Acts, and the 36th verse. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And then if you go down to the 15th chapter of Acts, and the 37th verse, "Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We have here another man who was identified with Cyprus, and that was Barnabas. And brethren, make no mistake about it, Barnabas was a very, very devoted servant of Christ. He sold all that he had and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was used of God to encourage the saints at Antioch in the 11th chapter. He was called by his own brethren, those who knew him best, a son of consolation. He must have been truly a wonderful character. He must have had a most pleasant disposition, the kind of thing that attracted people to him. He was called, as I say, a son of consolation. But Barnabas missed the mind of the Lord. And he departed in the 15th chapter. He separated from the Apostle Paul. And we never read of Barnabas again. Never read of Barnabas again. As far as the word is concerned, his pathway of service was over. He went off to Cyprus, his home territory. There's only one reference to him further on in the 4th chapter of Colossians, where it's really a reference to Mark, but he's identified as sister's son to Barnabas. Well, when we come to the 21st chapter here, we find there's an old disciple. Now, what struck me in meditating on this was this, that here was a man who, by all the ties of home country, would be identified with Barnabas. Here was a man who was also from Cyprus. And here was a man, Barnabas, who was a godly man, a man who had given up everything for the Lord, and a man who was so attractive in the way he conducted himself that his brethren looked upon him as a son of consolation. But Mnason identified himself with the Apostle Paul. Paul was still welcome in his home, an old disciple who had not been turned aside by any person, anything, not even by home ties, not even by personal attractions to people, nothing. This man still walked in the truth, still welcomed the company of the Apostle Paul. Well, brethren, I trust that the Lord can use these few thoughts for our blessing. We have homes, and what a privilege it is to have a home, a Christian home, to have a wife who loves the Lord, so that you and your wife, the two of you together, have a home that you can conduct for the Lord. And I trust that the Lord will speak to all our hearts, and recognizing that it's not by accident, not simply by fortuitous event, that there should be seven such homes, that complete number that comes up so often in the Word of God, seven homes identified with the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Seven homes with peculiar characteristics of each one, that would guide us and direct us in the conduct of our homes, in the raising of our children, in the testimony that should go out from our homes for His glory. And I trust that whether it's a day or a month or a year, whether we have a month to grow older or a year to grow older, that our homes will still be homes where the Apostle Paul and the ministry that is connected with him is welcome. We're hearing so much today in Christendom, brethren, about the Apostle Paul, his ministry, and it's being set aside more and more and more. It's being set aside as either not true, it's being set aside as either his own particular leanings, or it's being set aside as not practical. True, but not practical. May our homes be characterized by that which the Apostle Paul showed by where he went, that it was precious to him.